Let's pray. Loving and liberating God, thank you for the space to not just hear your word, but to wrestle with it. May your spirit be our companion today as we wrestle. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning we return to the narrative lectionary that goes through key stories chronologically in Scripture, starting with creation. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at the blessing found in the garden and in the relationship between the newly created human beings. Then last week, we explored Sarah's laughter in response to the promise of having a baby at her old age and with her elderly husband, Abraham. This week, we meet with Jacob. Jacob is Rebekah and Isaac's son, Isaac being the promised son of Sarah and Abraham that Sarah had laughed at the idea about. Jacob is often seen as this iconic figure in the story of Israel, but today we meet him in a desperate place wrestling for a blessing. Let's start from the beginning. From the beginning, Jacob was already conniving his way forward. He comes out of the gate, literally out of his mother's womb, grasping onto his twin brother's heel. His twin brother Esau came out first, and then right behind him, Jacob, as if he were already communicating to the world that he did not want second place. Fast forward to their adulthood. Esau and Jacob could not have been any more different. Esau was a big, burly, hairy man who loved the outdoors and loved hunting for game. Isaac had a special love for Esau, for he also enjoyed hunting. In contrast, Jacob was quiet. He loved the indoors and enjoyed cooking. Rebekah held a special love for him. And Rebekah also held a special word that God had given to her during her pregnancy. In Genesis 25:23, God told Rebekah that two nations were inside of her womb, two peoples that would be divided. But the real kicker was that the older one would serve the younger one. And in the ancient world, the blessing of security and prosperity always fell to the oldest and to the strongest, of which Jacob was neither. But Jacob really wanted that blessing. And so one day when Jacob had made lentil stew, as you do, Esau came in tired and hungry from a day of work, and he asked Jacob for some of his stew. Jacob's response was something like, "Of course, brother, but first sell me your birthright," meaning to give up his blessing or his privilege that came with being the older and the stronger one. It would not necessarily be a done deal, but it was a step in that direction. And Esau totally caved in, and just like that, in exchange for a bowl of lentil stew, he swore to Jacob that he would sell him his birthright. Later on, Jacob goes even further. With the help of his mother, Jacob dresses up like Esau and tricks his older father, Isaac, who could barely see at that time, to bless him with Esau's blessing, the blessing of the older and the stronger son. Jacob officially deceived his way into receiving the blessing he was born grasping for. From there, Jacob is sent away to Rebekah's brother's land to flee the wrath of Esau, who rightly so was infuriated with Jacob, vowing to eventually kill him. In the land of his uncle, Laban, he also met his wives. And I say his wives as I cringe, because it was much more normalized, as many of you know, in the ancient world to have more than one wife. And because Jacob himself was actually tricked into marrying the wrong sister, Leah. His uncle Laban had a few tricks up his sleeve too, and Jacob was now the recipient of those tricks. He later married the one he intended to originally marry, Rachel, after agreeing to work for his uncle Laban for 7 more years. So for a total of 20 years, Jacob worked for Laban. And in those 20 years, Laban deceived Jacob and exploited him for his work time and time again until Jacob heard from God that it was time to return home. So he sent messengers to the land of his birth where Esau still lived to notify Esau that he wanted to come back home and wanted to make peace with him. But Jacob was still afraid. He had not forgotten about his big brother's wrath. Esau's messenger sent word back that Esau would meet him and would bring 400 men with him. Jacob interpreted that as an army and as a threatening response. But the wheels had been set in motion, and he now had to face his brother. And that's where our story starts picking up. But before we go to the wrestling match, few brief, important stories to fill in this picture of Jacob. First, on his way to his uncle's, when he was first running away from Esau, he stopped at a place that he later renamed Bethel, which means house of God. That night, he had a dream in which he saw a ladder from the earth to the heavens, and angels were going up and down this ladder. And in his dream, he felt God next to him, and he felt like he heard God say that the Lord was his God, and that God would bless him with children and with prosperity and with returning to his homeland. When Jacob woke up from his dream, he was super jazzed about this future blessing. And so he made a vow to God that if God would do all of those things and would be with him through all of those things, then the Lord would be his God. Truly a humble prayer. But then we meet him where we almost meet him today. He is still the same Jacob, still striving, still plotting. But after all that he had been through with Laban, after all his work that earned him a family and financial security, he was starting to show some signs of humility and vulnerability. He was desperate to leave, to put down roots back in his homeland, and not get killed by his brother. So he prayed, a little before where our story picks up. But more like he pleaded with God. He prayed to the God who had promised him blessing, first telling God that he was not worthy of all the faithfulness and blessing he had already received from God. And then he implored God to deliver him from his brother, reminding God that God had promised him good things. So a little more humility in his prayer, but still characteristically insistent. After that, he made the decision to send a party ahead of him with gifts for his brother to appease him. He then walked with his family across the ford of the Jabbok until he sent all of them across the stream, and then he stayed behind. He would rejoin them the next day. And that's where we find Jacob in our text. At night, on his own, with his big hopes and his big fears, and where he meets a stranger and wrestles with him through the night. Jacob seemed to be winning until the stranger struck Jacob's hip out of socket. But Jacob would not let the stranger go. And as the morning was beginning to break in, Jacob demanded from that stranger, guess what? A blessing. But the stranger responded by asking for Jacob's name. And in ancient times where names were powerful and revealing, Jacob disclosing his name shifted the power dynamic to the stranger. And the stranger strangely gave Jacob another name, telling him he would no longer be known as Jacob, which means heel or trickster or overreacher, but as Israel, a name which communicated that he had striven or struggled with God and had prevailed. Next, Jacob asked a stranger for his identity, but the stranger chose not to reveal that. Finally, before the stranger disappeared, he blessed Jacob. Jacob was left with a new name, a new limp, and a new experience of God. He interpreted his experience by calling the place where he wrestled with God Peniel, which means the face of God. In Jacob's own words, he had seen God face to face, and his life was spared. It took me a while to warm up to this Jacob character. At first, I had all these judgments about him, but the more I read his story, to my chagrin, the more I saw myself in him. I saw how much I strive, how bargainy I can be with God. If you do this for me, God, I will do this. I began to feel his disappointments and recognize that feeling that life was not turning out to be the way I had hoped it would be. I saw my human condition. I saw my struggle. In this pivotal story of Jacob, we see the bigger picture of the story of Israel. A nation was born. In the most upside-down ways, the younger, smaller, weaker, more deceitful brother ends up receiving the blessing passed down to Abraham, and that would drive the story of Israel all the way to Jesus. And we see a picture of relationship between God and Israel. Their story began and continued in a wrestling match with God, with a back and forth, an up close and personal, a painful but faithful transformative struggle with God. Frederick Buechner called the Jacob story the magnificent defeat. That is the story of Israel, as we will continue to read it. And that is also what I see as a mirror for what is often our story with God. And that is what I've come to appreciate so much about this story. It leaves us with so many questions, right? About the exact identity of this stranger who wrestled with Jacob, about who really won this match anyway, and so on. This text, though there is so much mystery and questions and vagueness that surround it, sends a profound message that I think brings a lot of clarity and hope, and for some of us perhaps relief, to this thing called our faith in God. And that message is that it's not clear. It's a struggle. It's hard. It's often obscure. It can leave us limping sometimes. And yet, there is also beauty, freedom, and transformation to be found in our faith, particularly within the struggle of it. Benedictine nun and writer Joan Chittister utilizes the story of Jacob as a model for what she calls a spirituality of struggle. She frames her entire book called Scarred by Struggle, Transformed by Hope, using the Jacob story to explore our struggles with things like fear and change, and to delve into what gifts can be found through those struggles, such as faith, courage, and transformation. I really love that Sister Joan Chittister calls the story of Jacob a spirituality of struggle. Because if I'm honest with myself, that is a type of spirituality that I resonate a lot with. It's not a spirituality of mountaintops, of going from one victory to the next like some of us were raised with. It's a spirituality that struggles, that wrestles, that sort of dukes it out with God. A spirituality where there is space not only to bring our questions and our doubts before God, but also to bring before God all the emotions that come with them. Our anger, our loneliness, our pain. What's interesting about Jacob's story is that the way to this wrestling match wasn't necessarily direct in the sense that Jacob didn't ask to wrestle with God. What we see in his story, particularly in his prayer for deliverance, is that he was certainly wrestling with something. He was wrestling with his past, with his relationship with his brother, perhaps with some deep-seated disappointments going all the way back to his and Esau's birth order, or whom his father loved the most. And it sounded like he was wrestling with his own desire to be blessed. And yet before he faced the very thing he was asking God's help for, his reunion with his brother, he ended up facing God, literally face to face. As one Old Testament scholar reflected, underneath that fractured relationship with his brother is a deeper struggle with God, and he's not even aware of it. He'll be in that struggle before recognizing who he's struggling with. To me, that sounds so human, so relatable, so true to our experience that we so often are wrestling with all sorts of things, whether it's a relationship, a past, or current, or a series of disappointments, a traumatic event, the unknown future, Whatever it may be, as we wrestle and struggle with the real stuff of life, I wonder if underneath our wrestling, we are struggling with God or with our idea of God. And what if God wants to meet us in those dark, deep places, as he met with Jacob in the darkness of the night to struggle through them with us? What I hear in the story of Jacob is an invitation into this type of spirituality of struggle, into this rich soil of faith where we are welcome to come in all of who we are before God, to do the brave, messy, hard work of being honest, completely transparent with God and with ourselves, to bring before God our big hopes and our big fears, our big disappointments, and to pray for blessing, knowing that God is in the business of blessing, of renaming, of transforming us, of giving us the gift of grace, often in surprising, unexpected, or even unwanted ways, like through our struggles. God wants to get up close and personal with us if we are open. As open as opening up our hands to receive the bread when we come to the Lord's table every week. And God is also in the business of pursuing us, as God did with Jacob that night. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann writes, "Perhaps it is grace, not the kind usually imagined. Jacob is not consulted about his new identity. It is given, even imposed." What is going on underneath our struggles? If we're honest, are we struggling not just with a situation or a person, but with God? What questions or emotions do we want to bring into our own wrestling match with God? And what new name does God want to give us? What kind of unforeseen blessing does God want to leave us with? What might God be doing through our struggles? Those are the types of questions I want to leave us with this morning, and also to invite us into that space with God. Maybe that's journaling, or being still enough to hear our own thoughts or feel our emotions rise to the surface. Perhaps that's pursuing spiritual direction, this beautiful and vulnerable relationship with a trained person who can facilitate that kind of honest and transformative space. If you are interested in that and need some help finding someone, please let one of us on the pastoral staff know, for we are uniquely rich in connections with spiritual directors in this community. However you feel led, my prayer is that you would befriend your own inner Jacob. May you learn to embrace and not resist the spirituality of struggle, of finding God, of finding beauty, freedom, healing, and transformation in the grit and grace of wrestling it out with God. As the late Rachel Held Evans wrote about this, may we wrestle with the mystery until God gives us a blessing. Amen.